Good morning. Would you please take out your Bibles and let's find our place again in the book of Ruth. We'll pick up our story in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6 through verse 18 this morning. And again, you will find the book of Ruth as we work through in the next few weeks this book. You will find the book in between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. And as we begin, I want to remind us where we left off last week by reading verses 1 through 5. Let me read verses 1 through 5 so we have an understanding of where we left off last week. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you follow along as I read. The Bible says, beginning in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's stop here for a moment. So we remember last week that Naomi is in trouble. We remember that during the days of the judges, when there was no king in Israel because the people of Israel had abandoned the King of Kings and they were following after other gods, and it got to the point that for 350 years, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it was during that time that there was a famine in the land, and so Elimelech took his family and he marched his family to Moab, some 100 kilometers away. And we remember that Moab, the Moabites, were traditionally and historically enemies of God's people, to the point that God said that the Moabites and the Ammonites would never be part of his assembly. And now Naomi has lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's lost any earthly care and protection she might have. And she's a widow in Moab during a time when every man is doing what is right in their own eyes in enemy territory. And we said that she needed a miracle. She needed a Savior. And this morning, she's going to experience the kindness of God. But as she experiences the kindness of God, as she makes her way, we're going to see that she makes her way back to Bethlehem. She's also going to experience a crisis of faith. Now, let me explain a crisis of faith this way. A crisis of faith is like driving or riding in a car, and you know the destination where you want to go. And maybe even it's at night, and as you're traveling down the road, you know where you want to end up, but as you're traveling down the road, you unexpectedly come to a T-junction in the road. Your map doesn't show the T-junction, and of course, the GPS doesn't show the T-junction, and all you know is that you have two choices. You know that one road is going to take you farther from your destination, a different road will take you closer to your destination, but you're not sure. You're not sure at the moment which road to take. That's a crisis of faith. If you've never experienced a crisis of faith, you will. And God will use it by His grace to draw you closer to Him. But Naomi she's going to make a choice. And it's during a crisis of faith that we learn to trust the sovereign kindness of God. Whatever information we may have to make this decision, whatever information we may not have to make a choice, it's during that time that we trust the sovereign kindness of God. So here's the big idea. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. The big idea of this text is this. This is a challenge to trust the sovereign kindness of God. Let me say that again. This is a challenge to trust the sovereign kindness of God. A challenge to trust the sovereign kindness of God. And there are four parts to this story, to this section of the story in the book of Ruth. The first part is in verse 6 through 7. It's a reminder that God has proven that we can trust the kindness of God. We can trust the kindness of God in verses 6 through 7. He proves it to us. So verse 6 through 7, it's a new part of the story. The Bibles are open. Your hearts are open. Our minds are open. Let's begin. Verse 6, let me read. You follow along. Then she, that is Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now, verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And the land of Judah is the place where Bethlehem was. Now, Naomi has been gone for well over 10 years. And we probably shouldn't be thinking that the famine has lasted this long, but somehow, in some way, she's heard that God has visited his people, God has provided food for his people, God has demonstrated his kindness to his people. And she came to the idea that now that she was a widow, this was as good a time as any to return back to her people, to return back to the promised land, back to the place where God had brought his people when he led them out of Egypt, the place where he said he wanted to dwell with them and he wanted them to dwell with him. But notice verse 6 says, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. Now the person telling this story, this inerrant, infallible story, and he's telling the story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wants us to understand that the daughters-in-law and Naomi had now become their own family unit. They were probably living together. That the daughters-in-law had probably adopted, and I'm sure of it, at Naomi as their mother. Now, we're going to really hear that their mother is still alive, but somehow, in some way, they loved Naomi, and this is very important. They loved Naomi to the point that they adopted her as their mother, and they were willing to leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem with her. They're showing incredible kindness. It's the kindness of God we talked about last week. The kindness that, remember, we said is defined by three terms. The love of God, the sacrificial love of God that says, I love you. To the point where even if we don't, you realize this, right? Even if we don't love God back, he loves you. It's the kindness of God that speaks of his grace. Again, even if we don't love him back, he loves us. That's grace. And then the mercy of God that is real compassion that steps into a situation to alleviate a person's suffering. These girls are showing that kind of kindness. They're willing to leave their home in Moab during a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes and travel with their mother-in-law 100 kilometers back to Bethlehem. They love her as their own mother. And in fact, the verse 7 says that they set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. But what's important is that which caused them to move. Look at verse 6 again. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. That word visited is very important. It carries with it the idea that God was very intentional, and with great purpose, he blessed his people. He blessed his people by giving them food. And remember, this is a time when God's people had abandoned the God who brought them out of Egypt. They abandoned him. And they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the god of the nations around them. But yet God was still good to them. God was still blessing them. And it's the kindness of God. He was still kind to them. It's the kindness of God. When God pours out his kindness on us, that's what God is using to make himself known in our life. And that's what he often uses to bring us back to him. Even in discipline, God is kind. And it's the kindness of God, the visitation of God to bless his people. During a time when they were doing everything that was right in their eyes, God intervened with grace and mercy. And Naomi heard of this somehow, and she decided to move with her daughters back to Bethlehem. You know God is kind. Amen? We say it all the time, don't we? God is good all the time God is good. Do we believe that? Because the mere fact that God woke us this morning, the mere fact that God woke us this morning and brought us into this place to worship him is an example of his kindness. And sometimes we lose sight, and we're going to see this later in this story, we lose sight of the kindness of God. Whenever, and you will someday, encounter a crisis of faith, look for the road that has the big road sign on it. And you should see the road sign. It says, the kindness of God. Look for that road. That's the road Naomi and Orpah and Ruth are traveling. It's taking them back to the presence of God. But then, beginning in verse 8, we have an example of a lack of trust in God's kindness. Verses 8 through 10 is an example of a lack of trust in God's kindness and how easy it is to lose sight of the kindness of God and how easy it is to lose trust in the kindness of God. So verse 8, this is verse 8 through 10. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So get the idea, get the picture if we can, that they're on their way back to the land of Judah. And somewhere along the way, we don't know where, we don't know when, Naomi decided that it would be best for Orpah and Ruth that they would go back. And by the way, it is my view that she has the right motivation. It is my view that she, in her mind, she's wrong, but in her mind, she's demonstrating love to these children or to these adult women, I'm sorry, when she says to them, look, stop, stop. This is a really bad idea. Because Naomi knows what it's like to be a widow in a foreign land. And now she's asking these two girls in her mind to follow me back to Bethlehem, 100 kilometers, to walk all of that way, which will take 7 days during a time when every man is doing what is right in their own eyes. Three girls without any protection. She says, stop. This is crazy. And she says, go. And notice the text says, look at verse 8 again. The text says, she said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. And normally the text would say, go return to your father's house, because a widow would return to their father's house. But she uses the word mother's house because she's making the very difficult, the very painful, the very hurtful decision. You're no longer my children. Forget about me. And I'm convinced it's an act of misguided kindness and love. Forget about me. Go back and to your mother's house. And notice the word she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. The way that you have dealt with me. The same kind of respect that you have shown to your husbands by moving under my roof and by taking care of me and by loving me as if you would love your own mom. That same kind of love and that same kind of kindness, I'm asking God to show you kindness. This must have been a terribly difficult decision. But it's misguided. So she says in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. She's giving them permission to go back, to break ties with her, to rejoin their mom, and to marry someone among their own people so they would be cared for. And when she kissed them, that was not just a kiss goodbye. I mean, you know, I've been deployed many times in my military career. When you kiss somebody goodbye, when you kiss your wife goodbye, you fully expect to come home. Well, usually you fully expect to come home. This was not that kind of kiss goodbye. This was a we will never see each other again kiss goodbye. And that's why they wept. They loved her. She loved them. And sometimes, even with the right motivation, we can make the wrong decision. If we lose sight of the kindness of God and what God is doing in our life, with the right motivation even, we can make the wrong decision. By the way, we can make the right decision with the wrong motivation, and neither is correct. So in verse 10, and they said to her, no, 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 no. We will return with you to your people. She's at a T junction in the road. She's at a crisis of faith. And at this point, all she sees is what life will be like for two Moabite women who are widows in a foreign land. She knows what this is like. She's not, bless her heart, I'm not hammering her, but she's not trusting the kindness of God. Let me ask you parents a question. It's kind of a science test, if you would, to know if we really trust God's kindness, God's sovereign kindness. We pray for missions. And in this church, we have an intentionality by God's grace that God would raise up people. We call them missionaries to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and plant reproducing churches. And I hope that as a church, we're praying for that. But mom and dad, would you pray that one of your children would be one of the missionaries that would be sent out? Even if when you kiss them goodbye, you may never see them again. Would you trust the sovereign kindness of God to say goodbye to your children? That's a litmus test. Sometimes we place ourselves on the wrong road. I mean, I don't know what it's like in Zambia yet, but men in America are often accused of refusing to ask for directions when we travel. Have you ever been accused of that? It's a terrible accusation. It's terrible. And we ask for directions all the time. We look at our map. We look at our GPS. That's asking for directions. And we're not actually lost. We just don't know exactly where we are. And sometimes when we look at the map and we say, I don't need to ask for directions. But I know which way to go. And inevitably, we just take the long way around because we want to sit next to our wife in the car. Maybe I should repent it during the last song. But anyway, it was time for her to stop and ask God not to think on with her heart. You know the heart is exceedingly wicked above all things. That's what Jeremiah says. Don't follow your heart. Follow the kindness of God. With the right motivation, she was making the wrong choice. She was placing the girls on a road that would take them farther from the presence of God. If you're on that road, whether it be a job or an opportunity or whatever, even your friends, if you're on that kind of a road that's taking you in the wrong direction, you need to stop. We need to stop. And maybe ask God for directions. Well, the third scene that we see, the third principle is that a loss of trust leads to lack of hope. A loss of trust in the sovereign kindness of God that leads to a lack of hope in verses 11 through 14. Loss of trust in God leads to a lack of hope. Verses 11 through 14. So in verse 10, the girls said, No. We will return with you to your people. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Now notice the storyteller has been using the word daughters-in-law. But now Naomi is speaking, and most of this book, by the way, is dialogue. And Naomi is speaking to her, to Orpah and to Ruth, and she calls them my daughters. That's how she feels about them, and that's how they feel about her. If we were watching this scene on the side of the road, as we saw them weeping and trying to make this decision, I would be sure to think that some of us would be weeping with them, and our heart would be breaking with them. This is a horrible situation. And in a fallen world, some of the crises of faith are a horrible situation. So verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Now we need to understand, before we go any farther, we need to understand what Naomi is talking about when she says, do I have sons that could become your husbands? So hold your place here, and let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Just a few books to the left. You'll come to Judges is next, and then Joshua And then Deuteronomy chapter 25. There's 34 chapters in Deuteronomy, so somewhere near the end, Deuteronomy 25. And here we have a very strange law for us that God has put in place by grace for the protection of his people. It's a law to preserve every family in the nation of Israel. So he says in Deuteronomy 25, and Moses is preaching. I'm glad Moses preached this. And so he says in verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, that's Orpah and Ruth. Their husbands died. They have no children. They have no son to carry on the genealogy. So if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. It was God's way of preserving every family in Israel. So what might happen? One of the older brothers would marry a young woman, and the older brother would die, and so the next brother in line was obligated to marry that woman. Now that's strange to us, but it was God's way of preserving his people. And that's why a family had a big say on who married whom. I mean, that's why the brothers had a say. I mean, if you marry that girl and you get hit by a Noah this afternoon, I'm going to end up marrying her. And so I have a say in this, right? And so Naomi has no more sons. So back to Ruth chapter 1. Back to Ruth chapter 1. Naomi, she has no more sons. So she says again in verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? I'm not pregnant. I don't have sons in my womb. The boys you married, they don't have any brothers. So she says in verse 12, turn back, my daughter. She says that again. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they grew up? Would you therefore refrain from marriage? So she's making a very good argument from a principle in Scripture, and she says, look, even if I had a husband, which I don't, is what she's saying, and even if I'm pregnant, which I'm not, and even if I could bear two sons tonight, which there's no way I will, would you possibly wait until they were old enough to marry you? No, you won't. Why would you follow me? This part of the story, by the way, is very important as we move forward. As far as Naomi is concerned, look again at verse 12. She says, turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. Notice she says, if I should say, I have hope. She's lost hope. As far as she is concerned, there's no hope for Orpah and Ruth. There's very little hope for her. And because she's lost sight of the already goodness of God, there's no hope. And then in verse 13, it gets a bit worse. In verse 13, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marriage? No, my daughters. Third time she said that. Now watch your Bibles. She says, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Notice what she says. It's bitter for me. We're going to deal with that a bit more next week. Things are bitter for me. She said, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. You see, it was Elimelech, and maybe Elimelech and Naomi. I'm not sure how the decision was made, but they made the decision to leave the promised land. And God brought them into the promised land. And God brought them into the promised land so he could dwell with them and they could dwell with him. And he brought them into the promised land so that they could be a witness for the great God who rescued them. But the people of Israel, they abandoned God. That's not God's fault. The people of Israel abandoned God. And Elimelech, during the time of a famine, left God's people, left the place where God brought them, and brought his family to Moab. God didn't make that decision either. We need to be really careful about the things for which we might blame God. It started in Eden, you know. When Adam and the woman, you know, Adam ate from the tree that God said, you can eat from every tree but this one. And then God said, what happened? Adam, what happened? Who told you you were naked? And Adam said, the woman you gave me. You gave me the wrong woman. Naomi's doing the same. And then in verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And I mean, they cried and they cried and they cried. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye forever. It's like Naomi got to the T-junction. She could have went right or she could have went left. And without thinking of her options, she just decided to go right. Her bitterness had blinded her from the blessings of God. God had visited his people. God had brought into her life two girls who should have, by rights, went back to their father's house, who should have left their mother-in-law at the death of their husbands and went back to their father's house, but rather God placed in their heart to stay with their mother-in-law, to adopt their mother-in-law as their mother, and even to travel back with her. Bitterness does that. Loss of hope does that. You know, I have to rush. Before, I had my eyes fixed. I drove at night. I didn't know how bad I was seeing until my eyes were repaired, and then I could drive at night after my eyes were fixed. I said, wow, that's what the road looks like. That's what it looks like when people are running in front of you. I never saw that before. Bitterness does that. But the great physician, when we stop and think and ask him, he puts on the right glasses so that we can see his goodness. So I'm going to rush to the end here. Verse 15 through 18, God's kindness brings hope in the gospel. God's kindness brings hope in the gospel. That's verses 15 through 18. In verse 14, right, Naomi clung. Let's not beat Orpah up, by the way. Naomi clung, or Ruth, I'm sorry, clung to Naomi. And it's the same word back in Genesis chapter 2 when God said, a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. She clung with the, I'm never letting go. So verse 15, and she said, look, one last time, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and here's the key, and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And here's the key, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. And here's what Ruth is saying. I'm abandoning everything. I'm leaving behind my people. I'm leaving behind those false gods. I'm leaving behind my kindred. I'm leaving behind my family. I'm leaving behind my father. I'm never coming back to this because I'm no longer a Moabite. I belong to the family of God. And these were people whom God said, you can't be part of my assembly. But the kindness of God. She was so much a part of God's people. Hold your place. Well, you don't have to hold your place here. Find Matthew chapter 1. Find Matthew chapter 1. We're going to hammer this part by the time we get finished with this little story. Matthew chapter 1. And I want to show you the hope of the gospel. What the gospel can do for turning a foreigner into family, an enemy into friend. All as a result of the kindness of God through the gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now jump down to verse 5. And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. During a time when everyone was abandoning God to follow after the false gods of the nations around them, a little girl by the name of Ruth abandoned the false gods and she committed her life to Jesus Christ. No matter what lie ahead for her, she was trusting in the sovereign kindness of God. She was a ray of hope in very dark times. Let me read something for you. If you're here and you're wondering, has God ever shown me kindness? I want to read. You don't have to turn here. You can turn here this afternoon. I want to read Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. If you're wondering, God, I've not seen this kind of kindness. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. If your neighbor's thinking about lunch, you know, break social distance for a second and just smack them in the back of the head. Wake them up. I want us to hear Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness, we combine those two words, goodness and kindness. We have the Old Testament idea of kindness. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. A new life. Where are we in our walk with God? Are you at a point where you might call it a crisis of faith? Is anything taking you from the presence of God? Are you on the wrong road? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's an opportunity, a good opportunity. Maybe even it's the people with whom you spend your time. Maybe it's your friends. And all of that is taking you away from the presence of God. Stop. And think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through His loving kindness, He saved us. Or if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're wondering, how could God love me because of His kindness? He's willing to save you And like a Moabite girl from far away, he's willing to bring you into his family through faith in him. Would you come closer to him, even all the way to him this morning? Would you trust the loving kindness of God? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ in your pages of Scripture. We're grateful for your kindness. We don't see it. We miss it. And if we knew the depth and the width and the height of your love, God, the thankfulness we would express through obedience. Help us to demonstrate our thankfulness to you, God, by following you, committing our life to you. And if we've walked away from you, God, help us to come back, trusting your loving kindness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.